Our first reading is from Psalm 145. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to all people your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. And our second reading is from Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I do not understand my actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. It is an existential issue right up there with to be or not to be. I don't do what is right, I do what is wrong, even though I know what is right. I do not understand why I behave this way. So I face this inner struggle at 7 and at 68, almost every day. Here's my latest example. Again, Otto, this is a true story that happened last week. I'm on the A train. Miraculously, there's a seat for everyone, and there are even some open seats. There is one man standing. He begins to tell his story to all of us. He's been in jail. He's homeless. His life had fallen apart. And then a guy in the shelter started talking to him about Jesus. Now, he knew about Jesus from his mother, but he hadn't thought about Jesus in a very long, long time. With this buddy, he started reading the stories of Jesus, communing with Jesus, even praying, and he began to understand that Jesus loved him and that nothing in his life that he had done could not be forgiven. So he went on like this from 59th Street to 125th Street. Same story, different verses, a little bit more information. So I'm sitting there, and I know exactly where this is going. He's going to ask for money. While he is talking, I have a decision to make. Do I give him money, or do I let him pass by? His theology isn't bad. I can't find any fault with it. But is this a con? Is he just mouthing words here? He's pretty fluent with his story, but maybe he's done this a lot of times. He looks thin. Maybe he's hungry. But will he use the money I give him just to support a bad habit? I have a dollar in my pocket, so I don't have to rummage through my backpack to get it. But will he think it's too little and maybe ask me for more? If I give him money, maybe others will start giving him money. I read a study once that if somebody starts to give money on the subway, other people follow. But really, they should make up their own minds. Back and forth, the tug of war went on between my heart, even though it's over on the left, my heart and my head. I could help him. I should help him. Would I help him? I dare say you've had similar experiences, and I dare say that this is a universal experience. I don't do what is right, I do what is wrong. Even though I know what the right thing to do is, I don't understand myself. And generally, we do know what the right thing is, and we do know what is wrong. I firmly believe that in the very core of our being is the knowledge of good and bad, the understanding and knowledge of good and evil. You can call it what you will. Maybe it's Adam and Eve's gift to us from the garden, or a cosmic seed planted from outer space into our DNA. Maybe it's a divine spark or the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit within us. By any name, I believe it exists in each of us. It's nurtured by our parents, our teachers, our friends, and our grandmothers, if we're lucky enough to know them. So yes, there is this knowledge of good and evil can be buried in people, actually. Damage done in childhood, an illness that is relentless and gets in the way of understanding and reaching that core. Or it can be deep within us because over it are layers and layers of hubris and arrogance. But by and large, the majority of the peoples of the world know good when they see it and know that it is the path that they are meant to follow in this world. In this passage from Romans, which is word, he's very wordy, Paul, word upon word, hard to dissect, right? It appears that he's making a confession. He's sharing his own inner struggle of right and wrong, good and bad. As a parenthesis, there are tomes of books and papers written that really question whether Paul was sharing his own spiritual angst or whether he was talking about somebody else. But I choose to believe that he was talking about himself and his current situation. Why? Because it rings so true to me. So back to the inner struggle we share with Paul. We all have our inner struggles, and I could have, would have, should have moments. I won't belabor the point, but just to say that we're all at the mercy of our compulsions and our habits and our addictions and the irrational powers that somehow take over on us, and even though we know what is the right thing to do, we do the opposite. or we do nothing at all. There are many forces at play within us that are mysterious and which we often regret. I was thinking in writing this sermon that we do well to adapt Michelle Obama's mantra and maybe put it into a prayer. When my lesser self goes low, may my better self go high. For me, as I was saying this morning, Paul's letter to the Romans is the most complicated book in the Bible. I preach from it seldomly and always with fear and trembling, as Kierkegaard would say. The book is so complex, it's built on a framework, an intricate architecture that is an argument that goes back and forth. It's dense and it's dangerous when only a few verses are picked out of it, like our lectionary did this morning. Paul is obsessed with the law, and of course he is. He spent his whole life upholding the law. He knew the law. He was an enforcer of the law. The guiding principle of the law before the time of Jesus and today was to love God with all our heart and soul and mind. And that is the Shema, which our Jewish brothers and sisters recite every morning. However, in an effort to be faithful, the priests of the Old Testament times took this overriding principle, combined it with the Ten Commandments, and turned it into 613 individual laws. There are 613 individual laws in the Hebrew Bible. You will recall that the Pharisees tried to trick Jesus about the law, and they said, okay, which is the most important law? They wanted him to choose one, when the right answer to them was, there is no one most important. They're all equally important. But Jesus said, to love God, and then he added, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Paul also is obsessed with sin. It is and has been the flip side of the law. To disobey the law is to fall short, to do the wrong thing, to sin. Paul believed that sin was our nature. I believe that goodness is in our nature. Paul believed that sin is in our nature. And Paul was the spring from which men in the early centuries of the church created the doctrine of original sin. I have trouble with the doctrine of original sin. The first time I had trouble with the doctrine of original sin was when I held a newborn baby in my arms. It's hard to imagine that this precious one, nature, was sinful. Selfish, perhaps, narcissistic, perhaps, but sinful. It's a good thing that the Presbyterian theological table is broad and wide, because I certainly sit on the left side. So this takes me to a conversation about the difference between law and ethics as I read Paul and the lens through which I read the entire Bible. The law, which some people equate with morality, can be a rigid, impersonal construction of right and wrong. Ethics, on the other hand, is about relationships. And by the way, if you read the Ten Commandments, you will see that they are about relationships. Honor your father and mother, for example. It's an ethical document, in my view. The law sets high standards, which have the effects of controlling the most individual aspects of people's lives. It is certainly meant to be fair and just, but it has unintended consequences. Jesus broke a lot of rules. He healed on the Sabbath. That is probably the biggest one. We are inheritors of some of those, the idea of rules. You will remember a time in the church's life, Presbyterian Church, of course, when divorce was forbidden. It wasn't a law written anyplace, but it was forbidden. The consequence of that was that women, mostly, in an abusive relationship, were sentenced to a lifetime of cruel, of a cruel, really a cruel life sentence. There were other times when women were forbidden to marry after they were widowed, and they were sentenced to a life of destitution. You can think of others. What, of course, comes to mind to me is prohibiting consensual love between two persons of the same gender. By Jesus' time, many of the laws that we have in the Hebrew Bible became punitive and restricted relationships between people. Now, let me also say quickly that our Orthodox brothers and sisters respect and follow many of the 613 laws, but they have been adjusted over the centuries to make allowances for changing times and circumstances. What Paul is talking about is a rigid view of the law. But in this passage, it appears that Paul seems to be saying that our weapon in the tug of war is to, in our psyche, is to do the right thing, which means to obey the law. But really, the passage is out of context here, and you have to read the sixth chapter, the whole seventh chapter, and the eighth chapter to get the whole message that Paul is trying to give us here. It's summer, so I spared you of reading those three chapters. Paul was converted, you will recall. He knows that the law is something that is imposed, that rules, they are rules that demand obedience. And through Christ, he knows that we will never succeed in doing good through coercion in obedience to the 613 laws. Our struggle between doing good and doing evil has to come from our heart. Otherwise, it's hopeless. It's really hopeless. So what are we to do? John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist branch of Protestant church, had three rules: do no harm, do good, love God. Now, from what I've been saying so far, you may think I don't like rules, but I need rules in my life. And I have two rules: love God and try to be kind. How? Two questions that I think we can ask ourselves. What is the most good I can do in any particular situation? If there is one more than one way to do good, what is my capacity to do that? And the second question is, am I loving my neighbor in the best way that I can? So my friend on the subway, one choice was giving money, but another choice might have been to ask him to sit in the empty seat next to me and talk to him and really hear his story and communicate with him and have a relationship with him. But of course, this idea of doing good extends beyond our one-to-one relationships. What is the most good we can do as the body of Christ in this place? You are not going to hear a lecture from me, because I know what you do as the body of Christ in this place. And I know that you know that doing good as the body of Christ requires acceptance of limitations, discernment among the most pressing needs of our neighborhood and world, and it also requires experience authentic joy in the doing of the good. You already know this. After all, you seek a better world together. What a marvelous framework for living a Christ-like life. Your breadth as a congregation is deep and wide. I look at your Facebook. I know the kinds of concerns that are raised to the top for this community of faith. Helping individuals, but also helping as best you can to do good for everyone you can. You should have seen Celia at the General Assembly last June. She was everywhere, and she turned, with the support of this congregation, the whole General Assembly, all, 500 delegates, to pass a resolution that nobody thought would have a chance. She did it. She was everywhere. So, a central message of this meditation is when you do struggle with the doing of the good, I ask you to go easy on yourselves. The gospel reading here for this Sunday included these words of Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. In those words, we have God's response to our inner turmoil, our ethical and spiritual angst. It's a message of acceptance, and it's a message of grace. One more thing. You may be wondering what decision I finally made on the A train. When we reached 125th Street, the gentleman got off the subway and never asked for a dime. I was off the hook. True story. Thanks be to God. Our hymn is number 720, Jesus Calls Us or the Tumult.